Some of you guys have been nagging me to read a book by David Platt called Radical. So last week I finally did. And it kind of goes along with what we've been studying this last month. So I'm going to start by just reading you two paragraphs. This comes right out of David Platt. And I want you to figure out at the outset whether you agree with him. Okay? Paragraph one. He says, first of all, from the outset, you need to commit to believe whatever Jesus says. As a Christian, now that part's critical because he's talking to Christians. As a Christian, it would be a grave mistake to come to Jesus and say, let me hear what you have to say, and then I'll decide whether or not I like it. If you approach Jesus this way, you will never truly hear what he has to say. In fact, in my opinion, if you approach Jesus this way, he's not Lord of your life. He says, you have to say yes to the words of Jesus before you even hear them. You buy that? I do. I believe that when we sign on the dotted line, basically we're saying we're going all in. All in. And here's the second paragraph. Right after that, he says this. Second, you need to commit to obey what you've heard. The gospel does not prompt you to mere reflection. It's not something we just do in our heart. The gospel requires a response. In the process of hearing Jesus, we are compelled to take an honest look at our life, our family, our church, and not just ask, what is he saying? But what shall I do? What do I do about it? You buy that? Tell you the truth, Jesus made the same point. Exactly the same point. God's will is really not negotiable for Christians. Okay? Enough of that for now. Now, I don't know what you thought about worship last week, but personally, I thought it was pretty powerful. I thought it was powerful to watch hundreds of this church family come up here and sign these boards. And my son's not particularly an emotional young man. You guys brought him to tears about three times during that worship service. It was powerful to him watching people as they were committing themselves to this task we've got ahead of us. This is no longer an attractional church. This is a missional church. We're not a come-and-see church. We're a go-and-be church. And we're not content to sit here comfortably and wait for those who need Jesus to come to us. We're going to try to get really serious about taking Jesus to them. And that's what you agreed to, right? That's what you agreed to when you signed these boards. And so today I figured I'd better tell you the fine print, right? This week and next week are all about the fine print. This week's about what this signing means for you personally, and next week's about what it means for us as a church family. Now, here's the bottom line for this morning. I'm going to tell you right up front so you know exactly where I'm going. I'm going to challenge you to become traitors. Now, I want to say that right, not traitors with a T. I'm going to challenge you to become traitors. A traitor trades. A traitor trades something he loves for something he loves more. Now, Randy, my partner, didn't like that too much. He wanted to say it like this. He said, a traitor trades something he loves for something he will grow to love more. You know, sometimes we do it because it's right first, and later on we'll come to love doing what we're doing God's way. We're going to come back to that. Now, if you've got your iPhones or your iPads, if you're still carrying one of those old-fashioned Bibles, open up to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, three of the most famous verses in the Bible, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. They're going to be on the screen in just a moment. Let me tell you while you're looking at it what's going on in the text. Okay, Jesus is back from the dead. He had been dead, and now he's standing right in front of his disciples. He's getting ready to leave the earth and go back to the Father. And these are his final words in the Gospel of Matthew. The last words he says to the disciples before he goes back to heaven. And this is what he says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now, why is it that sometimes we take some of what Jesus said and apply it to ourselves, and some of what Jesus said and apply it only to others? Jesus says, come to me when you're weary and I'll give you rest. And most of us say, pretty cool. That's me, right? Jesus says, I'm going to give you an abundant life. And we're saying, I'm in. I want that. But when he says, go make disciples and baptize and teach, some Christians say, well, that's for the 12, right? That's for the pastors. That's for those who are specially called and gifted, the professionals. Sometimes we are prone to assign the obligations of Christianity to a few while we accept the privileges of Christianity for everybody. It just doesn't work that way. Hard work is for a few. The blessings are for everyone. When Jesus says, go and make disciples, go baptize and teach, he's not just talking to the 12. He's talking not just to pastors like me. He's talking to every Christian. He's talking to all of us. If he's your Lord, this is what he's saying to you. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Basically, he's saying, I'm the boss. I am the boss of everyone. I am the boss of everything. Now, I've got to tell you that if anybody else said that, stood up there and said something like that, you might consider him a wee bit of a megalomaniac, right? A mite delusional. But Jesus had been dead a few days ago. And now he's standing right in front of you. He'd been a corpse. And now you're standing there looking at the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. And when he says, all authority is mine, you might nod your head and say, okay. Got it. Understand. Jesus says, I'm king over kings. I am Lord over lords. And we say, okay. You see, the orders Jesus is about to give, this what we call the Great Commission, is not optional. It's not a suggestion that we can follow if we want. It's not an option that we can choose if and when it's convenient. It's a mandate to be obeyed or disobeyed. Now, I'm going to retranslate the next part a little bit so you can see how it fits together, because the Greek usually divides it up into two or three sentences. I mean, the English does. In the Greek, it's just one long sentence. There's one main verb and three helping verbs. Jesus says, therefore, because all authority is mine, I'm telling you this, as you go, make disciples. That's the big verb, okay? Because all authority is mine, make disciples. By baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and by teaching them to keep, to obey, to do everything I've commanded you. Make disciples, that's the main idea, by going, by baptizing, by teaching. As you go. Now, most Bibles just translate it go. But it kind of carries the sense as you go, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, whatever, wherever you live, wherever you work, make disciples. Take them with you. Take them with you to work. Take them with you to Walmart. Take them with you to your neighbor's house. Take them with you to Kroger, to the gym, to McDonald's, to the mall, to the soup kitchen, to the hospital. Take them with you. Now, we've got to listen to what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say this. Go to church on Sundays and hope that some of those who are lost will wander into church so they can hear the good news of Jesus. And he doesn't say, I want you to choose a few good men. I want you to choose a few good women to go out and make disciples. I want you to pick some missionaries who can go out and make disciples. He says, as you go, wherever you go, you see, it's not about being specially called. It's about obedience. It's not about being old enough or having been Christian long enough. It's about obedience. It's not about theological degrees or being selected to some church office. These orders aren't aimed at clergy folk. It's for all of us. As you go, make disciples. I mean, that's the goal of the whole command. Make disciples. That's what he's wanting to do, to see transformed lives, to see people whose lives change because Jesus has entered into their life and they've found a life with God and they're growing up in Christ. That's the goal of this thing. You know what a disciple is? I mean, literally, it means a learner, a student, an apprentice. I like the word apprentice best, a Jesus apprentice, someone who is learning to do life like Jesus. Someone who lives life following in Jesus' footsteps. A disciple is not someone who simply says, Jesus is my Savior. A disciple is someone who lives, Jesus is my Lord. You buy that? And there's a huge difference between the two. A disciple is someone who devotes himself to learning and doing what it means to look like Jesus, to live like Jesus. He's not just passing out tracts. He's making disciples, apprentices of Jesus. Of all of the nations, he says, of all the nations. You see, we don't get to choose which folk we want to carry the gospel to. We don't get to pick our brothers and sisters. God picks our siblings. We don't get to choose whether we're going to focus on people like us, people who are our age, our color, our political preferences, people who have enough money that they're not going to be a drain on our wallets if they accept Christ, people who like our traditions. And God calls us to share the gospel, I believe, with whomever He loves. Do you buy that? That doesn't leave a whole lot of people out, does it? Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. That's the first part of making disciples, because that's entry stuff. That's getting started stuff. We bring people face to face with Jesus, and we lead them to start a new life with Jesus. Baptism is about a new birth. It's about a new start with God. Now, I want you to listen real carefully again to what it says. It doesn't say, as you go, tell them about Jesus so the preacher can baptize them. Right? It says, you do it. You get into the water with someone that you've led to Jesus, and you baptize them. Isn't that cool? Baptism isn't for clergy folk. It's for Christians. You don't have to be a pastor to baptize someone. You just have to be a Christian. And by the way, it's a whole lot of fun. It really is. It's a kick. And I love it when people in the church baptize someone that they have led to Christ. I'd love it sometime. I'd love to baptize a husband who immediately turns around and baptizes his wife, who immediately turns around and baptizes their kids. Wouldn't that be cool? Isn't that a great way to start out your walk with God, is helping someone else get started with you? And that's what this thing is all about. You know, I want to see this pond that we've got over here used a whole lot more, and I want to see more of you guys getting wet. I don't want to get wet. Right? It's your job. It's the way God wants it, isn't it? He says, as you go, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, make disciples, baptizing them, getting them started off right, but don't quit there. He says, then teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. You see, our job isn't done when we get them wet. That's just the easy part. Now we start the long haul of helping them live a different kind of life. Walk a different kind of path. We teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. That means we partner with people for the long haul. And we got to do this, guys, because the numbers are staggering. I can tell you that way too many people are baptized and within a few months they're gone because people haven't partnered with them for the long haul. I mean, most people, I mean, look at the numbers. Most people who are baptized wander away. And when they wander away, they usually wither spiritually and die spiritually. Jesus tells us to baptize them and then stay by their side as we drag them along the path. We all need that. And it's just like the baptize part. Jesus doesn't say make disciples and bring them to church so the preacher can teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Doesn't say that, does it? It's all of our job to come alongside other Christians, to mentor other Christians, especially when we lead them to Jesus. I mean, it's physically impossible for our staff to mentor the people that this church can reach for Jesus. But it's very, very possible for all of us to be doing that for each other. Do you accept that kind of responsibility? Guys, there's no plan B. God didn't give us a plan B. Jesus didn't give us this great commission as plan A and then prepare a backup plan in case plan B or A failed. He didn't do that. We've tried developing other plans. We've tried building great churches and hoping that the lost out there get miserable enough that they'll finally come and try us out and find Jesus. That's a plan B. Doesn't work exceedingly well. And we've sent out professional missionaries and professional evangelists into the world to preach at the lost. And that works sometimes, but it's not God's plan. God's plan is, as you go, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, make disciples. Baptizing them, bringing them face to face with Jesus, and then teaching them to live life God's way. God expects the people out there to experience Jesus through us. Do you buy that? He wants us to be His hands and His feet, His missionaries, His agents of transformation. You think that's intimidating? Does that scare you? Terrifies me. Scared the disciples too. I mean, just put yourself in the shoes of these disciples, the sandals of these disciples who were standing there listening to Jesus the first time He said this. I mean, these were just ordinary guys, right? They weren't professional preachers trained in our seminaries. This kind, they're just ordinary guys. I think they would have been absolutely bewildered, maybe panicked. I would have been. And I'd be more than happy to stand next to Jesus as he preached and taught and worked his miracles. That'd be kind of cool. I'd be by his side while he was doing it. But I feel mighty inadequate standing there when he tells me to go out and continue that task when he's leaving. But there are two things that make it doable. I mean, first of all, just take a look at the guy giving us the orders. I mean, you're standing there and you're listening to Jesus and you realize that a little while ago he was dead. He was lying on a slab. He was a corpse, right? And we're looking at him and there's scars in his hands and there's scars in his feet and there's a scar in his side. And we begin to realize the guy telling us this is not an ordinary man. This is the Son of God. And if this is the Son of God speaking, we ought to listen. And then we begin to listen to what he says. And here's what he finishes this off with. This is huge. He tells us to go, to make disciples, to baptize and teach. And then he says, I'm going to be with you. I'm in it with you. I'm there with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. We're not going to be alone. We are not alone now. You are not alone as you take Jesus into the world. That's his promise. Now, there's a little bit of irony here, you know. One of the things that they might have looked at is he says that, and what's the next thing he does? He leaves. He says, I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age, and then he takes off. But he's not lying. I mean, as Jesus on earth, he was kind of stuck in one place. He's kind of stuck in a body, isn't he? As Jesus, if he's with me, he can't be with you when you go home. As Holy Spirit, and that was his promise. When minute he went back to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit back to us, and that's God with us everywhere, every one of us everywhere. Wherever you're going, Jesus is with you. Wherever you're going, God is by your side. You're not doing this by your strength. You're not doing this by your wisdom. You can do anything with God's help by your side. And sometimes we make this stuff a whole lot more difficult than it needs to be. Sometimes we preachers make it seem more difficult than it needs to be. We teach all of these classes on evangelism. We teach on how to share your faith as if it takes special training, right? We go to Christian bookstores and we see all these books on how to share Jesus and all these verses that we can memorize, these techniques to master as if it takes special skills. We print up all of these tracts to hand out, and they usually embarrass us. I hate tracts. Most of the time. We bring in professional musicians, right? Professional evangelists. And they come in here and they preach these powerful sermons. And they bring up these people with these powerful testimonies. And we think it takes that kind of stuff to lead people to Jesus. We think it takes special training, special gifts, special knowledge, special courage. It doesn't. It takes real people. Real people doing two things. The first thing real people do is this. It takes real people building real friendships with people who need Jesus. That's the first thing it takes. As you go into your neighborhoods, as you go to work, as you find a place to volunteer, as you go, build friendships. Build trust. Earn the right to speak. It means loving on people, listening to people, serving people, being there for them. It means taking Jesus to them, being Jesus to them, so that when God opens a door, and He will, when God opens the door, you can pop the question. It means forming friendships first. And when God opens the door, it means that we pop the question. We point them to Jesus. And guys, that doesn't take training. That doesn't take memorizing a stack of verses. Just tell them what Jesus means to you and what a difference He's made in your life. Tell them what a difference Jesus can mean in their life. You've already shown him. You've shown him what he can do in a person like you. You don't have to do the convincing, guys. When we share Jesus, God does the convincing. God's Spirit is working in us. God's Spirit is working in them. And God's Spirit does the convincing. All we got to do is point them to Jesus. We have to be faithful in our testimonies. I heard this... And this is important. Some of you guys have been praying for somebody to come to Jesus for weeks, maybe months, sometimes some of you guys for decades. somebody in your life and you just, I mean, they burden you and they just keep on breaking your heart. And they haven't softened to God. And you got to understand this. We can't change people. And God will not force Himself on anybody. We can't change them. And God won't force Himself on them. No matter how hard you pray, no matter how hard you work, you can't change them and God won't force Himself on them. They're going to have to want to change. They're going to have to want Jesus. The most we can do is to show them the difference that Jesus can make in their life, to show them how much Jesus loves them, and then to point them to Jesus when they're ready. And I heard this from George Barna a couple of weeks ago. This one kind of really caught my attention. He says, once a person reaches the age of 13, they change very little. Do you know that? Extensive research. Boatloads of research, he says. By the age of 13, our morals, our values, our beliefs, our worldview, our habits are pretty much formed. For most people, you'll only change slightly, if at all, the rest of your life. Now, there are exceptions, but they're exactly that. They are exceptions. And there's a stack of research behind that. Barna says if you really want to change people, if you want to change people's lives, work with kids. Work with children. Which is why this children's ministry hire is so important to us. Because if we're going to be a genuinely missional church, we've got to get really, really serious about children's ministry. We can't change people. They have to be willing to change. They have to want to change. But we can love them. We can show them the difference that Jesus can make in a life so they'll want it. And we can pop the question. We can point him to Jesus when they're ready. Because God's going to open that door. He always does. Basically, what I'm challenging you to do today is to become a traitor. Now, I haven't said much about that. You saw the little video and I made that comment at the beginning. But I'm going to ask you to become a traitor. I'm going to ask you to trade something you love for something that you love more. Let me show you what I mean. I think God wants us to trade some of our prayers. He wants us to pray differently. He wants to let go of some of our prayers and pray some different prayers. And this is a scene in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. The crowds are coming to Jesus and we're told that when Jesus looked at them, he had compassion because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's what Jesus saw and it broke his heart. So he told his disciples, what do you think he told his disciples? He sees the crowds confused and helpless. What do you think he told his disciples? Get busy. Peter, you take that group. Andrew, you take that cluster. John, you take that group of kids. James, you go take those adults over there. Get busy. Told him to pray. And when he told him to pray, it was weird. He didn't tell him to pray for the confused. He didn't tell him to pray for the helpless. He didn't say, pray for these confused, helpless people so that God can break through their confusion, so they'll finally see Jesus. You know what he prayed for? He says, pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the fields. Pray for Christians. Pray for each other. You know why? When Jesus looked at the confused and the helpless, apparently his concern was not that the lost wouldn't come to God. His concern was that his followers wouldn't go to the lost. His concern was that we wouldn't take the Great Commission seriously. That we wouldn't take it personally. We need to trade some of our prayers to pray for ourselves and to pray for each other. That we'll embrace this personally. That we will take Jesus with us into our world. That this church will take seriously. The whole notion of becoming a missional church, taking Jesus into our world. And then he expects us to put our prayers into action. I think God expects every single one of us to trade a little bit of our personal time for time on the job for him. You buy that? I think he expects us to trade some of our personal money. It's kind of funny when you say that. Some of our personal money for investments in his work. I think he expects us to trade some of our personal friendships so we can cultivate some friendships with people who need Jesus. We've got to make some trades. I have a whole CD of trader stories, and I don't have time to show you their stories, but I can show you the setup slides for each one, and you can kind of get the idea what the stories are about. Pretty powerful. Joe. Joe traded time with his friends to mentor a teen as his big brother. Ron traded in life as a salesman to reach out to the forgotten in a local park. Frank traded in his comfort zone to teach baseball in Nicaragua. Daniel and Carrie, they traded in their afternoons at home to start an after-school program for at-risk kids. One small group Bible study, they traded in caring for themselves to serve others through a garage sale that they put on for missions. Tammy traded in focusing on her career development so that she could equip teachers in Africa. Brian traded in his free time so he could coach Special Olympics. And these people weren't making these trades just so they could be nice people. They were making these trades so they could bring people face to face with Jesus. They were intentionally finding a way to go to work for Jesus, to take Jesus into their world. And I know we've got people in this church who are traders, people who trade peace and prosperity at home to adopt kids and give them a Christian home. People who trade their Saturday mornings here, I saw them yesterday, coaching and refereeing Upward Basketball, working in Angel Food. People who trade time to work in the soup kitchen or a shelter. We've got a whole lot of people in this church who trade their sanity to work in our children's ministries. God will bless that. Don't look at me that way. You know, Melissa, I'm telling you the truth. People who trade their vacation time to go on a mission trip. God calls us to be traders. Traders. To trade our personal time, to find some way to work for Him, to trade our personal money, to invest in something that's going to bring people face to face with Him, to trade our personal friendships, to invest in people who need Jesus, not just to surround and take care of our own needs, but to reach out and find people that we can make a difference in their life, to trade our comfort for their eternal hope, to trade our pursuit of blessings in this world for a pursuit of blessings in the next. Do you buy that? Are you game? You're going to have to trade something. What is it that you love now that you're going to trade for something that you love more? If you don't trade, I tell you, most of us just simply can't adding things to our schedule. If you're going to invest for Jesus, you're going to have to drop something you're investing for yourself. If you're going to use time for Jesus, you're going to have to cut out something that you like. It's trading something you love for something you love more. That's being a trader. As you go, make disciples, bringing people face to face with Jesus and staying by their side so we can grow them into Jesus' apprentices. Seriously, guys, think about this. Answer this. Is there anything better you can do with your time? Is there anything better that you can do with your money? Someday we're going to stand before Jesus, and when we stand in His presence, we are not going to wish that we had given more of ourselves to living the American dream. We're not going to wish that we had made more money, acquired more stuff, lived more comfortably, taken more vacations, watched more TV, or pursued a better retirement. We will wish that we had given more of ourselves to that day when every knee is going to bow. We're going to wish that we had spent more time dragging people along with us into that eternal kingdom. You pray with me? Father, I know this hits every single one of us. Because all of us struggle with this stuff. And yet, Lord, when we obey You and we draw someone closer to You, it gives us more of a thrill than anything else we do in life. To lead someone to Jesus. To make an eternal difference. How incredible that is as a gift from You that we can be a part of that. You didn't give us this kind of a commission as a burden. You allowed us to participate in something that was just amazingly cool. Give us the courage, give us the wisdom to do the right thing, to be the kind of people You call us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.